Well, last week we concluded 1 Kings, and so this evening we continue on to 2 Kings. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, and I'll read the entirety of the first chapter. It's only 19 verses or 18 verses, and so we'll read it together tonight. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and he became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him and said, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, that you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' And they answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, and went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he said to him, that is, the captain said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah replied to the captain of the 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him, that is, the king sent to him, another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' And Elijah replied to him, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of the third 50 and his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, and because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place," that was his brother, "in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah." Notice there's two Jehorams, one in each kingdom. Makes it confusing. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? May God bless the reading of his word. Well, this evening, as I stated last time, We begin 2 Kings, but 2 Kings is really just a continuation of 1 Kings. It's really seamless because it was originally a single volume, just simply referred to as the Kings. And so we pick up where we left off. Ahab is dead, and Ahaziah, his son, has succeeded him to the throne. 2 Kings will continue to follow the monarchies of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. We'll see that the wickedness continues. Kings will be killed. Thrones will be seized. And the wickedness will continue to march forth, really in both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but worse in the northern kingdom. And again, studying the various reigns will be challenging at times because some of the kings share the same name. For example, as I pointed out a moment ago, there would be kings by the name of Jehoram in both kingdoms, and there would be a king by the name of Joash in both kingdoms. So trying to keep them straight. In addition, the author is going to go back and forth between the two kingdoms, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that makes it challenging at times also to keep it straight, to see exactly how these two kingdoms, it's two kingdoms, but one people of God. These are the offsprings of Abraham, the sons of Jacob. But the kingdom is divided. It divided after the death of Solomon with the foolish actions of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam gets the single tribe, really two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he gets the 10 tribes that God promised to him. And we can add to that, if he would have been, that is, if Jeroboam would have been a righteous king, then God would have blessed him richly. It almost implies that that God would have given the kingdom unto him. But he was not a righteous king. He was a wicked king. And so we will continue to follow the kings. As we go through 2 Kings, we're going to see the continued decline, until finally, God will bring judgment down upon both kingdoms. To the northern kingdom first, as they fall to the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom, as they fall to the Babylonians. And the point of it all is, God continues to maintain covenant. He continues to uphold His remnant. And even though they will be taken away into captivity, the northern kingdom forever scattered, never to return. The southern kingdom, however, God's remnant, they will return, and God will continue to uphold His covenant through them, and through them, the Lord Jesus Christ will come forth. So we'll continue to see this. In other words, there is mercy in the midst of judgment. Well, verse 1 really serves as an introduction to describe the political situation in Israel, because the political situation is in turmoil. Ahab is gone. Moab, they were subservient to Israel, and they had faithfully served Israel, but now with the death of Ahab, they rebelled. So we read in verse 1, "Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." And then there's a long parenthesis. You can put a parenthesis at the end of verse 1. So the author tells us, well, Moab is in rebellion. And then he completely changes after that. He moves on to a different subject, and he begins to speak of Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and God's judgment upon him. So there's this parenthesis, and during the parenthesis, we'll get information on Ahab's son and God's fulfillment of His judgment upon Ahab that would take place with his son. And then we're going to see the ascension of Elijah in a whirlwind into heaven. And we'll witness that. And we'll witness the mantle of Elijah falling upon his protege, Elisha. And Elisha becomes God's prophet after Elijah. And we're going to see all of this in chapters 1 and 2. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, the author picks back up again. So, you know, look at verse 1 here. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And then in chapter 3, we read, now Mesha, this is verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3, now Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he used to pay the king of Israel 100 lambs and the wool of 100 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So the parentheses comes to a conclusion there. But now we read of Ahaziah, Ahab's son, and we see that he's under God's judgment. But he's not a good king. It's not like God has randomly chosen to bring judgment upon Ahaziah. In fact, at the end of 1 Kings, remember the two books go together, at the end of 1 Kings, we're told that he was no better than his father Ahab, just as wicked. His father is Ahab and his mother is Jezebel. With a father like Ahab and a mother like Jezebel, is there any hope at all for the children, save the grace of God? So 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52, he, that is Ahaziah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So as we open up 2 Kings chapter 1, we find that the hammer of God's judgment falls quickly upon Ahaziah and he dies. By God's providence. Now remember, there are no accidents in the sight of God. We call a lot of things accidents. You're driving down the road and someone pulls out in front of you and you sideswipe them and you call whoever on the phone and you say, dear, I've had a what? I've had an accident. And we use that terminology where in reality we might would say, dear, the providence of God has determined that I would sideswipe this car. Though we don't often use that terminology. So the hammer of God's judgment has fallen upon Ahaziah, and by God's providence, he fell from the roof of his palace. Now, just to put it in context here, it was common for the kings in the ancient East to have upper chambers where they could rest during the heat of the day. Really, not only kings, but everyone else as well. Their roofs were flat, and it got scorchingly hot in the afternoon, so they didn't do work in the afternoon. No one did work in the afternoon. Now, it's kind of like the Mexican culture, where during the afternoon they would have their what? Their siestas. And their siesta was a time of rest. And they do this to this day. I remember when Jimmy's crew put the roof on our house, and boy, they were working hard during the morning, but they ate lunch, and then after lunch, I looked out, and they're all laid out in the backyard having their siesta. And so that's a cultural situation with the Mexicans today, but it has its roots going back into antiquity. So they did not have air conditioning. And we can appreciate, you know, we just experienced a hurricane. Hurricane Ida came through. And I think it's pretty well universal that everyone's electricity was out for a week. You know, I'll ask people, you know, how did you do through Hurricane Ida? They'll say, we did okay, but our electricity was out for a week. And I say, yeah, ours was too. That was kind of the situation that most experienced. And in August and September in South Louisiana, it's just plain old scorching hot. And it was really hot in our house, and you kind of stay damp most of the time. We did keep our generator going, and we kept a fan going, which helped much, but it was still hot. We cheated a little bit, so in the evening time, we retired into the guest room where I had put a window unit. So we didn't retire to the rooftop. We retired to the guest room where we had the cool of the air conditioning for the night. But in the Far East, it was customary in the afternoons to retire to the roof and rest during the afternoon. We're not given a lot of detail as to what's going on here. It simply says that he fell through the lattice in the upper chamber, which was in Samaria. It could be that these were slats that would allow the air to pass through, but at the same time maintaining a degree of privacy as he rested upon the rooftop. One commentator suggests that it was a lattice window that opened outward, and the king might have leaned against it, and it gave way, and he fell through. And so he's injured. Verse 2 tells us he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and he became ill. He was severely wounded, and apparently his life was in jeopardy. So he sends messengers to inquire if he would recover. Now remember, his daddy is Ahab, and his mama was Jezebel. And Jezebel had prevailed upon her husband Ahab. Remember, she is the princess of the king of Sidon. She's a pagan woman. And the Sidonians were worshippers of Baal, and Jezebel manages to make Baal the official god of Israel. They set up temples, they had their own prophets, and Jezebel systematically tried to put all of the prophets of God to death. And she succeeded large scale, except for the ones that were hidden away in a cave. And so the king Ahaziah, when he's seeking the prophets to find out if he will recover from his sickness, he doesn't go to the prophets of God. He doesn't seek the face of God. He seeks after Beelzebub, the Philistine deity. So in what could be the last days of his life, because he's mortally wounded and his life is in question, and he's not sure whether he's going to live or die, in such a serious condition, he seeks pagan gods. Now, this is the king in Israel. Israel, they're the people of God. They're the people that God delivered from Egypt. They are the sons of Abraham. They are the recipients of the promises. They have received the law. But this king is so defiled, he no longer knows the God of Israel. So he looks to a pagan god in his time of need. So God sends Elijah to intersect the path of Ahaziah's messengers, and he gives bad news for Ahaziah. The bad news is, you're going to die. And so the messengers return with the news. The first thing we need to see in this passage is God's sure judgment upon sin. Paul says the wages of sin is death. And that's always been the case, and it will always be the case, and it will be the reality on the day of judgment. Ahaziah had followed in the footsteps of his father, and of course Ahab and his wife Jezebel had led Israel into gross idolatry and brought God's judgment upon the land. And so, you know, it's not only Israel that Ahab and Jezebel had led into sin, but they also led their children into idolatry. It's a terrible thing. It's one thing for you to be wicked. It's another thing then to lead your children into wickedness. And so here's Ahaziah, and he considers it a small thing to continue worshiping foreign gods. But here's the thing. But he couldn't blame his parents. We can never blame anyone else for our sin, ever. You know, there's not a one of us that had a perfect childhood. Such a thing doesn't exist. You know, I come from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was 9. My mom remarried, and on and on. But, you know, and so, you know, as a teenager, I'm just a pagan kid. But I can't blame my parents for my paganism. My sin is my own, though they bear their own responsibility. I'm thankful for God's grace, for having mercy upon me apart from my upbringing. You know, not to say, I mean, I had loving parents, and, you know, I don't want to make it sound like I had a terrible, wicked upbringing. I'm just saying I did not have a solidly Christian upbringing. But I can't blame my teenage years on anyone but myself. And Ahaziah was guilty for his own sin. So Ahaziah has a terrible accident. And again, we're not given the details, only that he fell through the lattice of the upper chamber and he had an accident. And I'm sure that news traveled throughout the realm saying the king has been in an accident and he's on his deathbed. But again, with God there are no accidents, only the working out of his divine providence. Nothing happens by chance. So the king fell, and the text just simply implies that he was badly injured. He may have had broken bones, maybe a piece of the lattice impaled him, a piece of wood going through him, perhaps an infection had settled in. Anything, I mean, you can let your imagination run wild. Pat and I often tease one another. We'll be saying, well, I wonder how that happened. I wonder about this. And man, we'll start throwing out all of these wild conjectures. And sometimes we'll stop ourselves and go, well, this is really amusing. We have vivid imagination. So let your imagination run wild. But just keep in mind, the text only tells us that he fell through the lattice in the upper chamber and became ill, but it was a serious illness. He was badly injured, and for an injury to be life-threatening, it had to involve some pretty substantial wounds or broken bones or infection or some terrible injury. Now, all that we know is that he was facing the distinct possibility of death. But the main thing we need to see is that it was no accident. He was suffering under God's perfect judgment. Sin has its consequences. Always has, always will. And keep in mind, too, Ahaziah is bearing responsibility for his own sin. But don't forget God's prophecy upon Ahab. Back in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 29, God says, I will not bring the evil in his days, that is, in the days of Ahab. Why is that? Because Ahab temporarily repented. And so God says, okay, I will not bring judgment in his days, but I will bring evil upon his house in his son's days. And so God is about to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab after Ahab is gone. Well, some people live as if they are completely void of any consequence for their sin. And that's what makes it difficult. That's why people continue to live in their wickedness, pretending that there is no judgment. There are no consequences for their actions. Because God is so merciful. And we just enjoy the goodness of life. And we experience it all the time. We enjoy good food. It's not just righteous people that enjoy steak. The wicked enjoy steak as well. And the wicked enjoy beautiful sunrises. And the wicked enjoy the wonders of God's creation. And sometimes it even appears that the wicked are doing better than the righteous. And this has often been a source of confusion for the righteous. The psalmist writes, Psalm 73, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." In other words, they're well fed. "They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them." Psalm 73, verse 12, he says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They have increased in wealth." It seems at times that the wicked are doing quite well. There are wicked businessmen that are millionaires, billionaires, if you will. It would seem that there is no justice and there are no consequences for sin. But the truth is, none will escape the judgment of God. As Moses said, Numbers 32:23, "Behold, be sure your sin will find you out." Or Nahum 1, verses 2 and 3, "A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. But the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished." So here is Ahaziah, the king, living under the luxuries of royalty. He was brought up in Ahab's home. He was brought up in the king's palace. As Ahab wants the vegetable garden that he steals from Naboth, I'm sure Ahaziah enjoyed eating the vegetables that came forth from the garden. Well fed, well provided for, all of the benefits of royalty. And it seems like there is no judgment upon wickedness. But God's judgment did fall, and Ahaziah does suffer the penalty of sin. Well, what we read next, we see that God justly brings judgment upon Ahaziah. And we don't have any problem with this. And there's not one of us that says, oh, Ahaziah is being treated unfairly or unjustly. We say, well, he finally got his because he's a wicked king. And his daddy was a wicked king. And his mama was wicked. And they all come forth under the system of rule, coming forth from Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who led Israel to sin. We don't have any problem with Ahaziah. We say that he got exactly what he deserved. He fell through the lattice and was mortally wounded, and he died. And he got exactly what he deserved. But what we read next in this text could perhaps cause a bit of confusion. It's really a testimony to Paul's words when Paul says in Romans 3, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And then Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now we read this and we say, well, okay. But somehow we believe that people are naturally good and they deserve all good things. And people believe that for themselves. I'm naturally good and I deserve all the blessings from God. And we fail to understand and comprehend the absolute holiness of God. So here's what we read next. Ahaziah sends one of his captains and his army of 50, his division of 50 men, he sends him to Elijah to call him into the presence of the king. In other words, this captain and his 50 were sent to arrest Elijah. And that's what's going on here. Ahaziah hears that Elijah has come to town, and he wants to do away with the prophet. That's what wicked kings always did. Do away with the prophet, and you do away with the word of God, and thus you do away with God. That's what they continue to do with the prophets. That's what they tried to do with Christ. Do away with the prophet, do away with the word of God, do away with God. And so this wicked king, Ahaziah, sends his captain and his 50 to arrest Elijah. So verse 9, O man of God, the king says, come down. In other words, I'm here to arrest you. So Elijah calls down fire from heaven, and the entire regiment is consumed. Now, again, one might assume that these men were treated unjustly. We don't have any problem with what takes place with Ahijah, but these men, I mean, after all, they're just following orders. This captain is sent under the authority of the king. The king has told him, go arrest Elijah. And the captain says, yes, sir. And he goes to Elijah and he says, come down. The king says, come down. He's just doing what he was told. And the 50 men under his authority, they're just there under the authority of their captain. And fire comes down and consumes them. Was this fair? Was it fair that their wives suddenly became widows, and their children suddenly became orphans, and parents lost their sons, and on and on? Is it fair that Elijah calls down fire from heaven and consumes them? Does it seem unjust and unfair? And then it happens again. He sends forth the second captain and another 50 men, and they approach Elijah with the same message, and again, fire falls from heaven and consumes them. Is this fair? Well, we have to get our theology straight. This is not a case of God consuming innocent men. God never consumes innocent men. Never has an innocent man been smitten with cancer. Never has an innocent person gotten in a car wreck. Never, I mean, you could go throughout the history of the world, never has suffering come upon an innocent man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the suffering that he endured was the result of him taking our sin upon himself. So these soldiers, they are sent forth and they are accustomed to flexing their muscle, if you will. And you can sense a bit of arrogance as they command compliance to Elijah, come down. These are not simply righteous men. The tone was disrespectful towards God's prophet as they command him, come down. But you got to understand the intent of the arrest of Elijah. The intent was to silence him. It was to put him to death. That was the plan, to put him to death. Just like Jezebel's intent to kill Elijah, the intent is exactly the same. Ahaziah was attempting to silence the word of God by destroying God's prophet. And so fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. This is justice on display. But even if we dismiss personal involvement in Ahaziah's guilt, they were still not guiltless. There are none righteous. Again, Paul says there is none righteous, not even one. We look at dear little children born into the world, and we use terminology, especially when they're asleep. We'll say, what? What a precious little angel. They're not precious little angels. They're wicked little fiends. They're vile to the core. The only reason they don't manifest the full extent of their vileness is they're just too little. But they will scream and yell, and it doesn't take long. If parents are not wise, and parents are not given to good biblical discipline, the child will rule the roost. This little squirt will soon rule the home. Don't think for a moment they're not wicked and vile. And sometimes in the most godly home, the child can soon, this wicked, lost child can very soon dictate to the parents how they will live, what they will do. They will set the agenda. They will decide, their wicked schemes will very quickly begin to rule even the godly home. And so, even if we say, for the sake of argument, that this captain and his 50 had nothing to do with the wickedness of Ahaziah, they surely were not guiltless. And again, this is the problem that lost humanity has. They fail to comprehend their wickedness. We all do that. We just simply fail to comprehend. You're smitten with some great affliction. And right away we're saying, oh, this is horrible. I don't deserve this. Oh my goodness. It's hard to step back and say, I absolutely deserve this. What makes me think that I deserve more than this? What makes me think that I deserve better than this? The fact that I enjoy any good thing at all is by the tender mercies of God. What makes us think that somehow this captain and his 50 did not deserve to suffer the judgment of God? That's why we so desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the words of our Savior. Jesus tells a couple stories. He says in Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, "Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Just dissect what Jesus is saying. Here are some pilgrims that have come to offer their sacrifice, and even in the midst of offering the sacrifice, a token of submission and praise unto God, Pilate comes and kills them right on the spot, mingling their blood with the blood of the sacrifice. You say, my goodness, how unjust is this, even in the midst of their religious activity? And Jesus says, well, do you suppose these who were offering sacrifices were less wicked than others in Galilee? Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And then there's another day. And, they're building this tower in Siloam. And it's a tall tower, and people are just walking down the avenue, down the street, and no one's even suspecting a thing. And they might have heard a little creak, a little snap, But all of a sudden, this tower under construction collapses, and 18 people died on that day. And people are saying, oh, wow, those poor people that died, it just seems so, it's just such a tragedy. And Jesus says, do you suppose that they were more wicked because they suffered this fate? Do you suppose they were more wicked than others in Jerusalem? I tell you, unless you repent, because the implication is, that's what you deserve. You deserve to have your blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifice. You deserve to have the tower fall upon you. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We must not pretend for a moment that somehow we are guiltless and not worthy of any adversity in this life. We hear the echoes of Hebrews 12. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, which is the title of this sermon. A consuming fire. These captains, these two captains, each with their 50 men, suffer under God's consuming fire, God's just judgment upon them. Well, Ahaziah failed to comprehend the judgment of God and desires to dispose of Elijah, and when in reality, he's seeking to remove God. And God removes him. And eternal judgment will be a display of God's consuming fire. But one more thing I want us to see here before we close. The grace of repentance. God is, we all deserve God's condemnation. Every one of us. The first captain, Ahaziah obviously did. Isn't it funny I put it that way? He obviously did. Because right away, even with me saying that, there's a little touch of me saying he deserved it worse than the captain in his 50s. When in reality, they're all wicked and all under God's just condemnation. And all of humanity is storing up wrath unto the day of wrath. But then the third captain goes forth. Now, we would expect, as you read this, and you probably expected it as you, if you weren't already quite familiar with the text, and you probably were. If you were reading it for the first time, here comes the first captain, and fire comes down and consumes him and his 50 men. You go, whoa, what in the world? And before you know it, here comes the second captain and his 50 men, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And you go, wow. And then the third captain and his 50. Now you're ready. You're fully expecting. Here comes fire and will consume the third captain. And if you're reading it for the first time, you're wondering, how many more? Will there be a fourth and a fifth and a sixth? Well, the third captain comes, and we expect to see him and his 50 consumed like the other, because he was just as worthy of death as the other two. He knew it, even if we don't know it. He knew it. Was he guilty of the sins of Ahaziah? Probably not. But if the other two captains came under the judgment of God, this captain knew that he was likely to become the same as them. In all likelihood, we don't know how much time, the time frame was between each of these fireballs coming from heaven. But I, letting my imagination kind of run a little bit, you can almost picture, here are these smoldering corpses on the ground, 50 men and then another 50, plus their captains. So 102 corpses on the ground, and they're still smoldering from the fireball that came forth from heaven to consume them. Here comes the third captain. Here are all these corpses still smoking and smoldering upon the ground. And he knows that he is as subject to the wrath of God as they were. So what does he do? Does he do what the king sent him to do? Barks out the orders to Elijah, "Come down! The king commands you." He doesn't do that at all. He might have been a powerful soldier surrounded by 50 men of valor, but this meant absolutely nothing to God. So he came expecting judgment, and he falls at the feet of Elijah begging for mercy. He came, verse 13, he bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, "Oh, man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." And he was spared. What we find here is the wondrous mercy of God and the grace of repentance. What a wonderful picture of the gospel. Because we are justly condemned. We have to believe this. You cannot be saved unless you come to this understanding. This captain understood. The first captain and his 50, consumed. The second captain and his 50, consumed. And I deserve nothing less. Have mercy upon me. May my life be precious in your sight. Just as God will consume others for their wickedness, we know that we are just as wicked and just as condemned and just as guilty. When we read in the Scripture that the wages of sin is death, we understand clearly that we deserve to receive full payment. Our wages, the wages of sin is death. When we read, "There is none righteous, no, not one," we understand that that includes me. And we know there's nothing that we can do. This captain, he may have been the strongest. Ahaziah might have saved the most powerful for the last. He sends the weaker captain in his 50 and then the next captain in his 50, but saves the most valiant warrior to the end. But this captain humbles himself before God. We know there's nothing we can do. We cannot rid ourselves of the wickedness, and we cannot earn God's favor. And so we throw ourselves at His mercy. Some might take exception to a motivation of fear as we bring the gospel. I mean, this captain here is trembling. He's in absolute terror as he comes before Elijah. And so some would say, you can't mingle fear with the gospel. But the gospel does bring about fear, because our God is a consuming fire. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we sang, what was the final hymn we sang tonight? There you go, Amazing Grace. You're scratching your head. What was that final hymn? Amazing Grace. And we sang, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." By God's grace, we come bowing in full humility and submission, seeking God's mercy, and mercy is found. So God commanded Elijah to boldly go before the king. Remember, the first captain comes, and Elijah stays pat. Fire comes down and consumes him. The second captain comes, and Elijah stays put, and fire comes down and consumes him. The third captain comes, And he's not barking out orders at all. But the angel of the Lord, verse 15, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. It's amazing. The first captain says, come down. Second captain says, come down. And now the angel of the Lord says, okay, now you can go down. Do not be afraid of him. Because the intent is, we're going to have Elijah put to death. Don't be afraid of him. So what does Elijah do? He obeys. He says, okay, God, I will trust you. And he arises and he goes down with him to the king. The message has not changed. The message is given in verses 3 and 4. And the message hasn't changed. The message is very simple and clear. Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from your bed where you have gone up, but you will surely die. Ahaziah had the same problem as all of fallen humanity. He had a wicked heart, and his actions were consistent with his wicked heart. And is it not true? People always do what they want to do, consistent with their heart. The therefore, in verse 16, he says to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, there's a small implication here that what if he had not inquired of Beelzebub, but instead inquired of God? The therefore is significant because it says, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Is it possible, if he had not done this, God would have spared him? Well, we'll never know, because it didn't happen. And the truth of the matter was, Ahaziah was under the judgment of God, and there was no grace for him. We must also not overlook the fact that Ahaziah had time to repent. We don't know how much time comes before the messengers being intercepted by Elijah at the beginning of the chapter, and then Ahaziah says, well, what did he look like? And they said, well, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, well, that's Elijah the Tishbite. So Ahaziah received the word of God, and the word of God says, you shall not come down. And rather than receiving it and repenting and bowing before God, he tries to kill the prophet. Sends the first captain, sends the second captain, sends the third captain. Finally, the angel of the Lord tells Elijah, go and meet with Ahaziah, repeat the same word. He repeated the word, and Ahaziah died. How much time passed? Days? Hours. The point is, he had time to repent. And that time was a grace from God. A merciful grace from God. It was time wasted, and he perished in his sin. And that's the condition that every human being is living in this life. It's a season of mercy. And we don't know how long it will last. But everyone's in the season of mercy. From the greatest to the least. A child is born, and he's born under the mercy of God. And he lives his life, and the gospel goes forth, and there's the command to repent, repent, repent. Even those that never hear the gospel can at least see there is a Savior, there is a God of glory, there is the Creator. But Paul says, rather than worshiping the Creator, they worship the creature. They worship the things. They worship the stuff. And they will not bow before the living God. Apart from the grace of God, judgment will surely come and none will escape. For our God is a consuming fire. We must not miss the important truth. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And if they repent, God shows mercy. And if they do not, then the fire of God will consume them. And it is true, but God, because God declares it to be. Let me close with this final statement for you to ponder in your heart. We find here that God sends Elijah to bring the word of God to him. And so verse 17, so Ahijah died according to the word of the Lord. This phrase, according to the word of the Lord, is used 17 times in 1st and 2nd Kings. God's word prevails. God's word will never falter. So according to the word of the Lord, Ahaziah died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this, our God is indeed a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But for those who fall at the feet of Christ and His mercy, for those who trust the cross and the glories of our salvation, the glories of His atoning sacrifice, for those who will trust in Him, they find everlasting life. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy. We thank You that though Your judgment is dreadful, and though Your wrath is kindled upon the wickedness of men, we thank You for mercy. Father, as we go about our way, as we depart from this place, we simply thank You, Father, for Your mercy. And thank You for the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.